All right, well, we're going to be in John chapter 14 this morning and looking at some verses where Jesus is talking. And I've titled this message, Because He Lives. And you may know this, there's a well-known song, Because He Lives. And I've titled it this morning, Because He Lives, because what we're going to see is that our life is tied up in Christ's life, and we live because Christ lives, and we're saved because Christ lives, and our life is eternal because Christ's life is eternal. And so the key word this morning is because. There is a reason for what you have. There is a reason that you maintain, you possess forever what you have, and it's because of what He is and how long He lives and the quality of His life, and it's all about Him. All of your life is all about Him. We begin John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip is saying, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. God, if you could just, Jesus, if you could just zap the heavens and let the clouds part and just give us a visual. If you could just show us God's face, just give us a little snapshot of God the Father, and then you know what? I'm not going to be a doubter anymore. I'm going to be convinced. All I need is just one snapshot image of the Father. That's what he's asking Jesus for. Show us the Father. Show us the Father. You keep talking about Abba, Abba, Abba. You keep talking about God. And for us, Jesus, I mean, God has been the guy who revealed himself to Moses. I mean, he parted the waters, and there was a wall of water on left and right as we marched through. And so my forefathers, they got a snapshot. They got the picture. They got to see God through a miracle, through a work, through a wonder. And then out in the desert, I mean, in our heritage, in our lineage, we got to see God as manna fell from heaven. And Moses struck a rock, and the rock broke open, and there was water gushing out of the rock. And this was God at work. And so Moses got to see the Father at work. He got not just a blind faith, but he got pictures and images and a visible reality. And so Philip is saying, Jesus, come on, Jesus, just you keep talking about God. You keep talking about the Father, but show us, give us evidence. I want to see, and then I'll believe when I see. And Jesus' response is, have I been with you so long? Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? In other words, you're looking at the wonder. You're looking at the sign. You're looking at the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Moses had his rock with water gushing, and the Israelites had their walls of water, but I stand before you right now, and I'm the sign, and I'm the wonder, and I'm the Father, and I'm the best anyone's ever seen. No one has ever seen God, and yet God is standing right before you in human form. Have I been with you so long? And maybe this is, maybe in a sense, this might even be a question for Christians today. Christ in you, have I been with you so long? Have I been in you so long? Have I been united with you so long that you don't even recognize my presence? What are you expecting? Are you expecting to walk on water and then you'll believe that you're united with me? Are you expecting to save 10,000 and then you'll believe that you're united with me? What will it take for you to believe that you're united with me? Have I been with you so long? Something even for us to consider. Christ has said that we're unified with him. Christ has said that we possess him. Christ has said that our eternal life is his life in us. Has he been with us so long? What are our expectations? What do we expect to be the evidence of that? Does he need to show off, or can we simply believe him? Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? How can he say, show us the Father, the same way the Pharisees can point right at Jesus and say, heretic? The same way that any religious elite person can point right at Jesus and say, devil worshiper? They're looking right into the eyes of God himself, and they're accusing him of being someone else. They cannot see God, because their expectation of God is a religious God, a bony, bony-fingered God who's ready to accuse and condemn. That's what their expectations are for God. So when this man shows up who's being merciful to prostitutes, who's being merciful to adulterers, who's being merciful to the dirtiest of sinners, well, it doesn't fit with their template for God. And so we can be in the midst of God himself and miss God. They were in the midst of God himself and they missed God. Why? Because they had preconceived ideas about what God should look like and Jesus didn't fit. Have I been with you so long? You've not come to know me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. Now, again, do you know what chapter comes after this chapter? Do you know what Jesus says right after this chapter? It's the vine and the branches. Do you know why it comes right after this? Because he's saying the relationship that I enjoy with God the Father, you enjoy with me. And so there's a parallel here. And so it's very appropriate for you to say of yourself, do I not believe? Do I not believe that I am in Christ and Christ is in me? The actions, the words, the actions and the attitudes that come out of me can be not of my own initiative? Do I believe that there is another initiative within me? Do you believe that there is some other initiative, some other purpose, some other desire within you other than your humanity alone? It's nothing wrong with your humanity, but if the God of the universe resides in you, is he interested in doing anything? I mean, is he active or is he passive? Is he loving or is he unloving? Is he simply laying back and doing nothing, or is he interested in influencing our actions, our attitudes? The words that we say, the actions that we take can be not of our own initiative. Jesus says, don't you believe, Philip, that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Now, I want you to think about how much you believe that. I mean, do you realize that Christian theology 101 is involving the Trinity? I mean, basic Christian theology is that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. And you believe that. If you're a Christian, you believe that. But it is not any less Christian theology to say that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, and that the parallel between Jesus and the Father has been taught to us for a purpose because it mirrors your relationship with the Son. And so your union with Jesus Christ is just as real and as true as Jesus's union with God. He's chosen it to be so. He has chosen it to be so because he wants to be close to us. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Sound familiar? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in him, the one who gave his life for me, so that he could give his life to me, so that then I could depend on him as he lives his life through me. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative. The Father abiding in me does his works. This is the mysticism, if you want to call it that. This is the invisible reality of Christianity. The invisible reality of Christianity is that your flesh and bones possesses the God of the universe. Just as Jesus possessed the Father, you and I possess the Son. And actually, in possessing the Son, we also possess the Father. You know, God, Jesus says that we will come and we will make our house with you. That's what he says. We will make our house with you. As I've said before, the entire Trinity is pleased to have you. That's what the gospel's communicating. You're okay with the Father. You're certainly okay with the Son. You're okay with the Father because of the Son. The Holy Spirit indwells you permanently, and you're okay with the Spirit because of the Son. The entire Trinity is pleased to have you. So as we look at this picture, there's no doubt in the Son of God's mind that he possesses the Father. I mean, he gave up his entire life for an invisible mission. You think about that. No visible confirmation. God is spirit. And Jesus, for 33 years, had physical eyes. physical eyes do not see spiritual things. And so he for 33 years was committed to something entirely invisible to the point of death. And that's what we're called to. As Christians, we're called to something invisible that is so incredible that someone gave their life for this invisible cause. If you're in Christianity, if you're in Christ, you're called to something invisible, something incredible that is also invisible. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father? The Father's in me. It's not me, it's my Father doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, here's a cop-out here. Otherwise, hey, just believe because of the works. You know what? I really don't care why you believe. Just please believe. Right? Believe my words, that I'm one with the Father, or look at the miracles I've done and believe because of that. Either or, I just want you in Christ. I just want you in me. I want Christ in you to be your destiny. I don't care why you believe. I want your spiritual location to change. I want your spiritual geography to change. I want you to be in Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Now, do you think this is true? Is this only for disciples? Is this only for a small group of people? Is this only for 12 people on the planet? Well, of course, as you keep going, in John chapter 16, he says, I'm asking, Father, I'm praying, Father, not for these alone, but also for anyone who believes through them. And you believe through the writings of them. You are one of the people that Jesus is talking about. So look at what this says. It says, you will do the things that Jesus did and greater works than these. Well, I mean, Jesus, think about this now. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And it says, you'll do greater works than Jesus. So I'm just going to take a survey, you know. You know what I'm going to ask. Because, I mean, it's scripture, right? So how many people have you raised from the dead lately? Just lately. We're not going to go too far back in time. It's too hard to tally up, right? But just in the last year, let's say. How many people have you raised from the dead? All right. Now hold that number in your mind, no matter how big it is. And now compare that with what Jesus did, and you say, how could this verse be true? How could this verse be true? Now, I want you to think also about something that comes up in 1 Corinthians, you know, our wedding chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. He says, I show you a more excellent way. It's more excellent than healing, because that's what chapter 12 is about. It's more excellent than tongues. It's more excellent than interpretation of tongues. It's more excellent than hospitality alone. It's more excellent than preaching. It's more excellent than teaching. It's more excellent than raising Lazarus from the dead. And you know what it is. And here's the cool thing. You are capable of displaying it anywhere you are at any time. It doesn't take a dead person to be displayed. It doesn't take a radical situation where you're stationed in Africa to be displayed. It doesn't take anything out of the ordinary to be displayed. But the question is do you really think it's greater than raising Lazarus from the dead? Because what it is love is displaying. Love is displaying the God of the universe in any moment in time. In any moment in time in your life, displaying the love of God in and through your human shell, it's not been done very often. If we ran the statistics of all the humans on planet Earth over human history, it's a pretty rare thing to display the love of God. I want you to think about millions, actually billions of people, billions of humans that wasted away, never for one second displaying the love of God. Gentiles, Jews, billions of humans wasting away over the history of earth, and they never displayed the love of God. And Jesus is saying, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you are capable of something even greater than Jesus. Jesus for 33 years was just being himself. And Jesus now for 30, 40, 50, 80, 90 years just wants to be himself in and through you. And he says it's greater today because, of course, he can be himself. But for him to be himself through you, now that seems impossible. And that's why it's greater. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, this verse, of course, you can see where this verse could go. I mean, this verse could be twisted and turned and shaped and molded into any theology you want. Oh, you want a Lamborghini? Just ask in his name. Oh, you want a great house? Just ask in his name. Oh, you want this? You want that? Ask in his name and just buy this rug and put those two together and boy, you're going to have quite a thing going. All right, so you could take this verse out of context, but I want you to notice what it says and what is the context here. The context is great things in dependency. The context is great things in dependency. The context is an attitude of dependency where Christ is doing greater things than he's ever done before in and through you. That's the context. Whatever you ask in his name. I want you to think about the story I like to tell with this is imagine that I'm on a mission. Let's say I'm on a mission and I go to the United Nations. I'm shipped over to the United Nations to stand in front of a group of dignitaries and let's say I'm to represent the governor of Texas. So the governor of Texas sits me down and says, this is what I want you to say. This is what I want you to do. This is the tone that I want you to carry. This is the message I want you to bring. And I want you to represent me over there. So then I go over there and on the flight over, I begin scribbling out on a napkin all of my own ideas for this meeting, all of my own agenda, my own tone, my own message, something totally different. And then I sit down in the meeting and I share reading off of my napkin rather than reading off of my notes from the meeting. Now, am I acting in his name? Am I acting in the governor's name? No, I'm not. I'm now acting in my own name. So the question is not can I use God as a slot machine? The question is am I asking in accordance with who he is? Am I asking in accordance with what he says he wants? And here's what he wants. He wants me to bear much fruit. That's what he wants. The will of God is that we pray without ceasing. We bear much fruit. That's the will of God. So if you want to pray a God prayer that you know, if you want to pray a God prayer that you know will come true, here's your prosperity gospel right here. A prayer that will definitely come true is the following. Father, I pray that you would grow me in Christ. I pray that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened so that I could see the riches of my calling in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would cause me to bear much fruit. I pray that you would reveal yourself to me. I pray that I would get to know you deeper and deeper and deeper in a more meaningful and personal way, not as a God in heaven, but as a Christ in me. Not as a Christ that's far off that simply died for me, but a Christ that is in me and through me during my day with my family and at my job and with my friends and with my enemies and with anybody I'm around. I pray, Father, that you would reveal who you are in me. I want to grow up. I want to bear fruit. I want to know you intimately. That's a prayer that God desires us to pray, an attitude that he wants us to have. It's in accordance with his name. Whatever you ask in his name, he will do it. You know what he says? He who began a good work in you, he'll carry you on to completion. He wants to. You know it's on his agenda. He might not give you the best car and the best house. He might not bless you material in a material way in the way that you want. But this thing we know. Here's a prayer that he will answer. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, notice that it says my commandments, and this is not the commandments of Moses. Remember what Moses would require of you. This is always twisted. Once again, this passage can be twisted. But if this is Moses' commandments, then it's 500 things. If this is Moses he's talking about, then he's saying, if you love me, you'll keep 500 things. 350 of them are things not to do, and 250 of them are things you should be doing. And so he's gonna cause you to do 500 things. That's not what he's saying. That is not the context. We know what Jesus' commandments are. And it comes back to the thing that is greater than raising Lazarus from the dead. It comes back to the thing that is greater than any miracle alone that Jesus did. And that is love, 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 love. That's his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because his commandment is to love him. You see, it's circular reasoning in a godly fashion. He's got it rigged. If you keep my commandments, you'll love me because my commandments say to love your God and love your neighbor. Love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in all of this, all of the law and all the prophets are fulfilled. So if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you until you sin. That he may be with you until you're out of fellowship. That he may be with you until you've committed the unpardonable. That he may be with you until you do too much of the same sinning to where he gets sick of you. And he may be with you until you feel that he's gone. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you positionally, but not actually. That he will be with you forensically, with heavenly bookkeeping, but not in actuality. I could go on. These are real statements, real vocabulary right out of theology books today. That he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. This is the difference between before the cross and after the cross, right here in one phrase. The Holy Spirit was with them, but he will be in the future after the cross. He will be in them. Do you see the difference? They were doing miracles in Jesus' name. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was with them. The Holy Spirit was among them. They could cast out demons in his name, and the Holy Spirit would carry that out for them. The Holy Spirit was with them. But now, on this side of the cross, the miracle of being a New Testament Christian is that God is not with you. God is in a greater position than that. God is in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Imagine being with Jesus for 3 years or so. You're getting the greatest teacher the world has ever known. You're with him. You're leaning up against him. You're having dinner with him. You can ask any question you want, and he's got all the answers because he's God. You're with him. You're with him. You're with him. And then he says he's taking off. And he's saying, don't worry, I'm not taking off forever. My sister is actually my niece. And my niece, at 2 and 3 years old, was living in a car. And her mother was a prostitute. And she died of AIDS. And that girl was then, you might call her, an orphan. But we didn't leave that orphan girl alone at 2 or 3 years old. My mother adopted her, took her into our home as my sister. And today she's married, has a baby boy, knows who she is in Christ, has left her past behind. Her past would say, you're no one. You were living in a car. You're no one. Your mother was a prostitute. You're no one of value. You were left without value. You were worth less than anyone else. You were left in a car. What kind of identity is that? And she's come to a place where from age 3 on, my mother was telling her, you're worth something. We're here for you. I'm your mom. You've got an identity. Your identity is secure in this family. You've got a place. You're equal with your brothers. There's no difference. I see you as the same. I treat you as the same because you are the same. You're of value. You have worth. This is what he's saying to these disciples who've been with him and then are afraid they're going to be abandoned. Imagine the feeling of having the greatest relationship on the planet and then the fear of losing it. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Look at this phrase, because I live, you will live. That's eternal security. Because I live, you will live. Your life is his life. Your eternal life is his eternity. The quality of your relationship with God is the quality of his relationship with God. What will it take for us to see this versus somehow believing our relationship will get better, closer, we'll fix it, we'll improve it? What will you do to improve the quality of your closeness? You can't do anything. You must see that you possess it now. You possess union with Jesus Christ now. And it's through belief, understanding, and truth that we enjoy it. Through belief, understanding, and truth that we enjoy it. It doesn't get any better on the books. It doesn't get any better from God's vantage point. The work of Christ will never be done again for us. The question is will we grasp it? Will we understand it? Will we believe it? And will we enjoy it? Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know, look at this now, that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. See the parallel? You get the same relationship. You get the same relationship. You can, now I'm not saying there aren't earthly consequences before I say this, but I need to be extreme for us to get this, I feel. There are earthly consequences, of course, and sin is evil and bad and wrong, and never do it and turn from it when you do. But catch this. You can, at 5 o'clock, be in the midst of the most heinous sin you could imagine yourself doing. And at 5:15, your attitude could be fixed, you could be turned from it, and you could be enjoying absolute union with Jesus Christ in your mindsets. You see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? Because how many minutes is it going to take? If not 15, does it take 30? If not 30, does it take 10 years? Does it take 20 years? Does it take 30 years? How long does it take for you and I to come back to the place of union with Christ and closeness and fellowship? We can't come back because we never left. In the midst of the sinning, you're unified with Christ. The question is where's your head? Where's your attitude? Where's your thinking? In the midst of it, you're with Christ. And that's what makes sinning so different, we might call it, so tug of war, so civil war inside, because we're with Christ. He's not of this. He wants no part of it. He's counseling us away from it. We sin with Christ. We get out of it with Christ. He's in us and we're in him. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will, look at this, reveal, disclose, show, expose myself. I will show you who I am. I will reveal myself to you. When's the last time, think about it now, not as a guilt thing, but as a discovery thing. When is the last time you've said to God, God, I want to know you better. Show me who you are. I want to know you better. Show me who you are. When's the last time you said in a 3-second prayer in your mind, God, teach me who you are in this situation, who you are in this relationship, who you are in this moment. God, I'm not asking for help for you to fix this relationship. I'm saying teach me who you are in me in the midst of this relationship. Show me what you're up to. Show me what you're like. Show me who you are. This is the prayer that Paul is praying in Ephesians a couple of times. Show me, open my eyes, I want to see you. I mean, do you really think that if you're sitting there begging God, saying, I'm all ears, I'm all eyes, I want to see you, I want to know you, I want to discover the character, who you are in me, that he's going to hold back? That he's not going to? I mean, you are begging Daddy to spend time with you and show you who he is. This is the prayer that he answers. And sometimes, quite frankly, he reveals himself in ways that we never pray for. He shows himself when we never even ask him to. but there's a place for asking. Paul asks, it's appropriate to say, the cry of my heart is to know the depths of who you are. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Do you see that? The entire Trinity is pleased to have you. The entire Trinity is pleased to live in you. The entire Trinity is pleased to be unified with you and say, come. I'm not ashamed to call you brother or friend and seat you with us and say, enjoy. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. Do you see this? I've said this stuff while I'm living with you. In a little while, I will live in you. Now, before we finish, I want to close with this one thought. I want you to look at that word abiding, because this word abiding has become a theology out there. We must abide. We must try to abide. We must, if we can keep abiding, then he will keep up his end. And so abiding becomes a performance thing. What I want you to see is that the word abide means nothing but live. How are you going to live in Christ any more than you do? You might walk in him. You might keep in step with him, but you can't make yourself live in him any more than you already live in him. You do abide. You do abide in Christ. You don't improve upon that, but we learn about it. We grow through it. We walk in agreement with it. These things I've spoken while living with you. But there'll be a day when the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not financial peace, not peace that comes from the stock market being stable, not peace from your wallet, not peace from your physical circumstances. My personal peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. What do we see today? You see the Father in Jesus. The Father's found in Jesus. Jesus now abides in us, and he reveals, he discloses, he exposes his character to us. Conclusion, is your Jesus enough? He's not enough if he's in heaven. That Jesus is not enough. He's not enough if you pray to him long distance. That Jesus is not enough. The Jesus that is enough is the Jesus who has joined himself to you permanently. He lives in you, and he reveals himself to you. When? When you're willing, and sometimes even when you're not. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we don't have a Jesus that is merely a historical figure, nor do we have a Jesus that died for our sins and now lives in heaven alone, far off. We thank you, Father, that we have a Jesus who has said, I live in you and you live in me. Father, we thank you that this Jesus is real. This Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, is invisible, but the Spirit of Christ is incredible. The Spirit of Christ, we cannot see him, but the Spirit of Christ, we can know him. Father, we thank you for the faith that we have. Faith is evidence of things not seen. We pray, Father, now as the body of Christ, as the church right here at Lubbock Bible Church, we together want to say to you, we want to know you. We want you to reveal who you are in and through us. We want to know what it means to possess Jesus Christ. We ask that you would show us in this area of struggle, in this area where we've been hurting, in this area where we've been confused, whatever that is, Father, we ask right now, we say in our hearts, I want to know you. I want you to reveal yourself in and through me in that situation. Father, we thank you for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.